home, and I'm just creating all kind of audio problems. I'll just stay here. And I was kind of switching back and forth between time zones in my mind, and that's not a good idea for me, especially. To tell you how easily confused I am, I brought a second watch and leave it set on the time at home, and then the watch on my wrist, I set it to the time here. Now, you say, boy, you are dumb. That's true, I am, but that's beside the point. I just love to be able to glance over at that watch and see what time it is at home, because that becomes important at times like this morning when I wanted to catch the live stream service from Redland Road. So happy to be with you today. Appreciate the invitation to be here. There's no greater joy than to assemble with God's people on the Lord's Day and to study from God's Word and to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and to offer up to God our worship, our honor and praise and to glorify His name to show just how important He is to us. Bruce has given me the go-ahead to start without any kind of preamble, but I would ask you to bow with me as we begin with a word of prayer. Holy Father, we're so thankful for this privilege to be able to assemble here in this place with a group of your people and to lift up our worship and praise to you and to remember the sacrifice of your Son and to open the pages of your Word to study what it has for us and what it tells us to help us to live in the way that we should live. We seek your blessings, Father, in every way, and you've blessed us so abundantly in the past. We pray that you would continue to be with us, watch over and care for us. We're especially mindful of those who are sick, those who've asked to be remembered in our prayers. We pray your continued care and help with them. We pray for your protection over us. Keep us safe from harm. Help us to be able to move about in this world in a way that will be a light for your cause, and help us at every opportunity to share the word of Jesus with those around us. Be with us this morning as we study. Help us to open our minds to your word that we may take it and put it in our hearts and carry it forth from this place. Forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The city of Colossae was about a journey of 1,500 miles, more or less. Most of that journey would have been by sea if you were to leave from the prison in Rome where Paul was being held prisoner and travel to the place where the Colossian Christians were assembled in Colossae, 1,500 miles, more or less. Now, that's not a big journey for us today, but in terms of the first century, when Tychicus left where Paul was, carrying in his hand the letter that was addressed to the Christians in Colossae, that was a major undertaking. I wouldn't begin to be able to understand or to even estimate how long it may have taken him to make that journey, to deliver the letter to the Colossians. In fact, that reminds me that sometimes I'm afraid we're probably not as aware as we should be when we consider the various epistles in the New Testament that were written to those young Christians, to those congregations scattered all throughout that area. I'm afraid we don't think about how difficult it may have been to get those letters delivered to the right place. Tychicus traveled at least 1,500 miles, as I say, most of it by sea, in order to deliver that letter. The purpose of the letter was not only to encourage them, but according to what Paul tells them in Colossians chapter 4, part of the purpose of the letter and part of the purpose of Tychicus's going was to give them a full report on Paul's situation, on what was going on with him, what he had been able to accomplish, even though he was a prisoner in that Roman prison. They were to receive a full report. It appears that Tychicus was accompanied by a second person. He was accompanied by a young man. Actually, the text doesn't say that he was young, but I think it would be a fairly safe assumption to say that this was a young man, a young man originally from the city of Colossae. And this young man who was with Tychicus when Tychicus delivered the letter to the Colossian Christians, this young man evidently had a letter with him as well that he was to deliver. It was a personal letter, a very short note, short and to the point. It was a letter that was addressed to one of the members of the church there in Colossae. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Philemon is a little short verse there, just before the book of Hebrews, just after the book of Titus. I know you don't have any trouble finding Philemon, but it's a really short book, takes less than a page, more than likely, in your Bible. And it is a little letter that is very pointed, very specific in its purpose, and its content addresses pretty much a singular issue, and maybe that's one of the reasons why we haven't considered the letter to Philemon as being something worthy of a great deal of study. Maybe it's a lot like the study we did last night of the book of Jonah. Maybe we can pick out some things this morning in this study that may be a little bit different. In fact, I preach this sermon at home, and my mother now attends worship services with us at Redland Road. And after the service, she said, "Son, I don't think I've ever heard an entire sermon on the book of Philemon and on the character of Philemon." I'm going to tell you something. My mother's heard a lot of sermons. And I took that as a great compliment. I hope it was intended that way. I think it was. And so this may be a little bit of an unusual study, but this letter that Paul sent to Philemon was evidently delivered by the hand of the young man who was the subject of the letter, Onesimus. We want to take a look at this letter, but it's a letter that really begins in every way, just like a personal message. "Dear Philemon." Actually, in your Bible there, it probably doesn't read "Dear Philemon." That's how we would word it if we were writing a letter just like that. But that's kind of the way the message begins. Philemon is identified by Paul as our beloved fellow worker. And it is addressed to Apphia, our sister. Most people think that Apphia was Philemon's wife. And Archippus, our fellow soldier. Because of what Paul says here in the salutation of the letter to Philemon, and because of what he mentions in Colossians chapter 4 in that other letter to the congregation in general, it's very possible that Archippus was the minister of that little congregation, the little congregation that the next line of Paul's salutation tells us a little bit more about the situation. He says, "And to the church in your house." The church met in Philemon's house. That's why I say that Apphia most likely was Philemon's wife. And because he encourages Archippus in the last part of Colossians chapter 4 to continue the ministry that you have, it seems that Archippus may have been the minister of that little congregation. Now, even before we go any further, in fact, we could stop right here and we would have already learned a significant thing about Philemon, about his character, about what kind of Christian man he was. The church met in his house. Apparently, he and his wife were those who were so highly regarded by the Apostle Paul. Now, of course, the subject matter of the lesson is Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus. Onesimus had run away from the house of Philemon. We don't know what kind of servant he was. We know that it was wrong because of what Paul says and how this situation is described. We know that it was wrong for him to have abandoned his post there in Philemon's house. He had somehow traveled the 1,500 miles to Rome. Part of the reason may have been in the fact that Rome was a haven for runaways in that time. There in Rome, Onesimus somehow came into contact with the Apostle Paul, subsequently obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. He then grew to be very helpful to Paul in Paul's work that he was able to do for the Lord there from that Roman prison. But Paul feels obligated to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And evidently, Onesimus was bearing this letter, this note from Paul to Philemon and Apphia and Archippus and the church there in their house. Now, from what we read in the little letter to Philemon, it is obvious that Philemon was a very good man. In fact, commentator William Barclay, in his commentary on Philemon, makes a statement that I've kind of latched on to, and it seems to be a good summary statement of Philemon in view of this letter and the subject matter that Paul addresses him about. Barclay calls Philemon a man to whom it was easy to appeal. A man to whom it was easy to appeal. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about what all might have been involved in that description. Someone that you could appeal to easily in a difficult matter about a problematic subject, a man to whom it was easy to appeal. I want us to come back to that point a little bit later before we're finished with our study. Before we take a closer look, though, at the character of Philemon himself, I'd like for us to begin by examining what we know about Onesimus. We know, first of all, that he was a runaway slave. That fact is mentioned in verse 16 of Paul's little letter here to Philemon. He says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. In other words, receive him back, not as he was before, a slave who has run away, but now I want you to receive him back as a brother. There are many, many reasons why an individual, man or woman, would have been enslaved during the time of the Roman Empire. There were, of course, many captives of war who were forced into slavery simply because they had been captured and taken away from their homeland And in order to survive, they had to become slaves, servants of the deepest degree. There were some who had become slaves because they were indebted to someone and unable to pay. You remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 uses an illustration of servants who one particularly owed his master a tremendous amount of money and couldn't pay and fell down before him and begged for mercy, and his master forgave him. And then Jesus says that man went out immediately and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him just a little bit, and he refused to allow him to have time to pay, but had him thrown into prison until the debt was paid. There were some who were enslaved because of debt that they could not pay. We don't know the reason why Onesimus was a slave. We don't know why he ran away, but there is one other element in this story that adds a little bit to it, and that's what Paul says in verses 18 and 19 of this letter. Paul said, "But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it." In other words, Paul says, you know I'm good for it. And so we've got Onesimus enslaved in Colossae, runs away from his service, apparently takes something with him when he ran away, and not only became a runaway slave, but also added to that the problem of being a thief. And Paul had converted it. Wouldn't you love to know all of the intermediate details about how Onesimus got to Rome and how he came in contact with Paul and the details of how Paul had taught him the gospel? Look at what verse 10 says there in your Bible. Paul says, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment." Now that's language that sounds reminiscent of another young man that Paul referred to, a very close relationship, a young man who'd been led to the truth, Timothy. Paul referred to Timothy as my child in the faith, my son in the gospel. And so apparently Onesimus had obeyed the gospel when coming into contact with Paul. And you know, the automatic question that comes into our minds is, well, why didn't Philemon teach Onesimus the truth? And why didn't Onesimus obey the gospel back there in the congregation at Colossae? Well, you know, it's not really all that helpful to start into a discussion of what ifs, hypothetical situations, but we know that it often is a fact that when someone is exposed to a certain kind of teaching over and over and over, and then someone else can have influence on that person and teach the same teaching, and that somehow seems to get inside and they obey the truth. Maybe that could explain this situation. Maybe not. It's not important. There seems to be every indication that Paul had converted him to the truth. And the fact is, Onesimus had, you know, I'm really running away from my PowerPoint. You'll have to forgive me about that. Onesimus had become very helpful to Paul. Look at verse 13. Onesimus, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul said he's become very helpful. he's doing me a lot of good, and it would really make me feel better to just keep him here with me. Paul had found him very trustworthy. You say, well, how do you know that? He sent him with Tychicus on a 1,500-mile journey back to the place that he had run away from. I'm sorry, but that has to indicate some level of confidence that Paul had to see Onesimus in as a person who was very trustworthy. Colossians chapter 4, verse 9 seems to make that point for us, where it tells of Paul sending Onesimus with Tychicus. There's also the fact that Onesimus has a pure heart, and Paul says he will be useful to you indeed. And, of course, none of this would have been possible had Onesimus not been truly converted. I think it would be unreasonable to try to argue that without having obeyed the gospel, that Onesimus would have been willing to go back and to be trusted and to render the kind of service that he had rendered. Just doesn't make sense. He was now a Christian. He was now a great servant. And Paul is sending him back to Philemon. Well, what do we know about Philemon? First of all, consider the fact that he is a Christian. He is a good man. Paul makes reference to him as my beloved fellow worker in verses 1 and 2. My beloved fellow worker. A Christian and a very good man. You say, well, now wait a minute, David. If he's a Christian, then he should be nothing but a very good man, right? Oh, absolutely. I like your way of thinking. Is that really the way we think? Is that really how far we go? Would we say of ourselves, I'm a Christian, therefore I am in my life and in my habits and in the things that I do and all of that, I am a very good... I'm not talking about patting ourselves on the back or some kind of ego trip. I'm talking about how God regards... What would Paul have said about us if he'd written this letter about us? We're Christians. Would we be a very good person? I know a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and I wouldn't describe them as a very good person. Oh, come on, preacher, you're being judgmental now. Oh, no. We're talking about Philemon, remember? The man whom Paul described in terms that lead us to conclude he was a Christian and a very good man. Notice what Paul says in verse 4. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Paul says, I'm so thankful for you. I realize that I'm in a position and in a role as a gospel preacher that I'm probably more often in a position where people should be saying to me, I'm thankful for you, in regards to the work that I do in preaching the gospel. But what about in regards to me in general as a person? Do any people ever say to me, I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful for the kind of person you are. And I thank God always for you in my prayers. Philemon's love and his faith were open and freely shown to those around him. Verse 5. In addition to that is the fact that the church is meeting in his house. And then in verse 7, Paul talks about the fact that Philemon brings joy and comfort and has often refreshed the hearts of others. How do you suppose the people in Colossae, the people in general, who knew Philemon, maybe he was a prominent citizen there. We know he had a big house. We don't know anything about his work or anything like that, but let's assume that he was a prominent citizen and well known to a lot of people around him there in that very busy city. How would they have described him? Philemon. Oh, yeah, that's that guy. You know, he's the church meets in his house. He's a great guy. He's always so positive. He's always encouraging. He's always refreshing the hearts of other people. You know, I'm asking all of us to look at this from a comparative standpoint, comparing it to ourselves. We're beginning to get a very well filled in picture of the kind of character Philemon showed as a child of God, and yet as a person who reached out to those around him. How do we measure up in that very regard? When it comes to the Lord's church, where are we? Are we those who can be counted on? You can be counted on to come to Sunday school, that's for sure. You've evidenced that fact this morning. But can we be counted on to be participants in everything that needs to be done in the name of the local congregation? Are we the kind of people who will always be there and always be ready? The people who encourage, the people who are always taking an interest in those who are weak or those who are, as we say, out on the fringe. Didn't mean to point to you, Dick, but those who are out on the fringe. Or maybe you're one of those who is kind of out on the fringe. Find it sort of difficult to get involved. Show up just on a semi-regular basis for worship service and Philemon definitely was a man whose obedience Paul had confidence in. Look at verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Isn't that a beautiful picture of a man's character? I've actually, literally, I promise you this is the truth, I've had people come out the back door after a sermon and say, well, just how many times do I have to come to worship service in order to go to heaven? I had a fellow ask me one time, well, how much do I have to give in order to get to heaven? Those kind of questions scare me to death. The very idea that a child of God who claims to be one of the faithful would be thinking in terms like that. How much do I have to? Paul says, I've got so much confidence in your obedience, I know you'll do even more than I ask you to do. What a man. What a wonderful person. We've kind of had an in-depth view for the last few minutes of Philemon. I want us to do this now. I want us to back up and read the text. Follow along with me in your Bibles as we read this letter, and hopefully as we read it now, it will come alive in a little bit better way. I'm reading to you from the English Standard Version. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let me call your attention to something that I should have mentioned earlier. That is the fact that Paul says in verse 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. For I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul's in prison. And he says, I want to come for a visit. And I want to stay at your house. And so keep praying, and I think that God will deliver me from this prison, and I'll be able to come. Can you imagine what it would feel like to have the Apostle Paul write you a letter like that? And yet he writes it to Philemon. And in fact, Philemon and Onesimus the runaway are all living lessons for us because Paul wrote this letter to Philemon. So let's take just a few minutes here and see what Philemon teaches us. Number one, I would say that Philemon teaches us the lesson of approachability, especially among brethren. Notice what Paul says there again in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. The man to whom it was easy to appeal. You know anybody like that? Are you like that? I know a lot of folks who are not easy to appeal to. You've seen that situation maybe at work. And somebody says, you know, we need to do so-and-so. We've got to change this. We've got to do... And somebody says, you better go to the boss and tell him. And they say, oh, no, not me. You tell him. I'm not going to tell him. Well, now let's translate that into a spiritual situation. Let's say someone has a difficulty. And let's say that we hold the key to maybe helping to solve that difficulty. A spiritual problem, maybe a sin problem. Maybe it's something that we've said or done that has caused them some spiritual anxiety. And maybe they will never come to us with it because they know what kind of attitude we often have when someone wants to talk to us about something like that. The lesson of approachability. Every single one of us as God's children need to learn that lesson a little bit better. Those of us who are elders, in a primary way, need to learn to be approachable. Those of us who are gospel preachers need to be approachable. And every single one of us who, as we say sometimes, sit in the pew, no matter what role we fill, classroom teachers, Bible class, whatever, whoever we are, if we're not approachable, especially about spiritual matters, we're not serving God to our fullest capacity. Secondly, I think we learn from this little letter that the greatest possible life changer is Christianity. Look at Onesimus. He was a slave, a bondservant, a servant of some sort, and he had run away and possibly even stolen something and taken it with him. He was headed on the road, as we would say, the road to ruin. And we've seen it played out in the lives of people that we, sometimes people that we really love, we've seen them make a mistake, and instead of correcting that mistake, they make another one on top of that. It's kind of like telling a lie. You know, you tell one lie, and then before you know it, you got to tell another one to prop that one up. And then before you know it, you're a full-blown liar. Onesimus was on a, he was on a downward slide when he left Colossae. And who knows where all he went on the way to Rome and what all he did. But the fact is, he obeyed the gospel. He became Paul's son in the faith. And now he's going back. You may go through a lot of what we sometimes call life-changing situations. But if you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will never go through anything that should change you that much. The greatest possible life changer is becoming a Christian. And then, excuse me, number three. Christian relationships account for great accomplishments. You know, There seems to be some indications, especially in the letter to the Colossians, that Paul had never been there and visited that congregation. You can study that and determine for yourself, but it's not really important, except for the fact that in some way Paul had gotten to know Philemon and had come to regard him so highly. That's obvious in the things that he said to him. And the fact that he had confidence in his obedience, and that he knew that he was the kind of fellow who would go beyond whatever Paul wanted him to do. You might say that the relationship between Paul and Philemon was a really, really good Christian relationship. And you might say, I believe, that because of the relationship they had, this matter with Onesimus was able to be resolved in a way that pleased God, in a way that brought everybody back together, not just for this life, but now, Paul says, for eternity. Dear Philemon, this appeal that Paul makes to Philemon is based on really four things. It's based on Philemon's personal character. It's based on Onesimus' obedience to the gospel. It's based on Paul's relationship with Philemon. And it's based on Philemon's reputation for obedience. Now, as we've gone just a little bit over time, I want to ask you this question. Are there any Philemons here in this church? What about you? Are you a Philemon? And if not, why not? Shouldn't we be a church full of Philemons? Appreciate your kind attention this morning for our Bible class, and I hope that what we've been able to study has been beneficial to you.